Seriously, what a wonderful day it is to be able to share the good news on this very special day. The question I've always pondered in thinking about the Christmas story and the coming of Christ, why a baby? Why a baby? I don't know if you're like me, that you have those thoughts and questions. I mean, I've got a lot of things I want to sit there, maybe have the privilege of sitting with Paul, John, and the other disciples. Maybe even Jesus, and ask some of the questions that I have, because Scripture does not answer all of our questions. But today, we're going to take a look at the familiar story. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And if you are able, in honor of the reading and hearing of God's word, please stand. Beginning with verse 1 of Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, Father, this story about the birth of your son, Christ Jesus, your only begotten, never gets old. It's exciting news. It's good news. Father God, as your mouthpiece today here in this place, I pray, Lord, that you will allow me to proclaim the good news in a way that honors and glorifies you, and that you will be honored indeed and find our worship acceptable. These things we pray in your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. If you'll take a look at the first six verses, we see a miraculous registration. The registration, that is, a census, was used by God to fulfill his plan for the birth of the Messiah. The fullness of time was now come when God would send forth his son, made of a woman and made under the law. Now, folks, these verses imply to us that it was the proper time. Jesus was born at the time when the fourth monarchy was in its height, just when it was become more than any of the three before it, a universal monarchy. He was born in the days of Augustus Caesar, when the Roman Empire extended itself further than ever before or since, including Parthia one way and Britain another way, so that it was then called Terram Orbis Imperium, which means the empire of the whole earth. And look at verse 1. That empire is called all the world, for there was scarcely any part of the civilized world that was not dependent on it. Now, this was the time when the Messiah was to be born. According to Daniel's prophecy, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, over 600 years before the actual fact, and in the days of these kings, that is, the kings of the fourth monarchy, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. People, just at this juncture, the Messiah was to be born per Jacob's dying prophecy in Genesis 49, verse 10, which states, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." Folks, this was the first taxing that was made in Judea, the first badge of their servitude. Therefore, now Shiloh, which means he's whose it is, or that which belongs to him, or tranquility, must come to set up his kingdom. People, it had been prophesied that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, and scripture had to be fulfilled. The Bible says in Micah 5, verse 2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. This registration forced Joseph to Bethlehem. Everyone had to return to the city of his birth. Bethlehem was the prophesied city of the Messiah's birth, and the scribes understood it, and so did the common people. The registration led to the fulfillment of Scripture. Despite man's plans, the Messiah, the prophesied Son of God, would be born in Bethlehem. Now look at verse 7. Shockingly, the Son of God was born in a stable, laid in a manger or feeding trough. Now just imagine, born in a smelly stable. Christ was neglected, turned away by men from the very beginning. Jesus was born in poverty. He was born in obscurity and loneliness. The birth took place away from people, all alone. Mary herself wrapped the child in swaddling clothes, or for us, baby clothes, and laid him in a manger. People, Jesus was also born in humiliation. He did not enter the world in a hospital, a comfortable home, in the home of a friend or relative, under a doctor's care, under the stars of heaven, nor even out in the open, but in a smelly stable, the lowest imaginable place for birth. Jesus was born into a corruptible world full of sin, selfishness, greed, and unkindness. Folks, think about this. So many people missed the coming of Christ. I wonder how many will miss his second coming. The Bible says in Luke chapter 21, verses 34 through 35, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day, that's the second coming of Christ, come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. So now I ask you, why a baby? Jim Loy writes, and I quote, on April 21st, 1980, some of you remember that year, Rosie Ruiz won the women's division of the Boston Marathon with the third fastest time ever for a woman, 2 hours, 31 minutes, 56 seconds. But no one has seen her run in the race. None of the officials monitoring the race at various checkpoints had seen her. None of the runners, men or women, had seen her. Some of the female runners had hopes of first place and might notice a woman ahead of them or passing them. Then spectators came forward claiming Rosie had come out of the crowd of spectators and run the last half mile. She was disqualified. But the story does not begin here. You see, Rosie had qualified for the Boston Marathon by finishing highly in the New York Marathon a few months earlier. Evidence came to light that she had started that race but had taken a shortcut by subway and then finished the race. She probably would never have been found out if she had finished back in the pack. But you guessed it, she had accidentally won the race. Oops, end of quote. Folks, God also could have cut corners and sent Jesus into our world full grown. There are several pre-incarnate, man-sized appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Perhaps you recall some of them. He is usually referred to there as the angel of the Lord. God could have done that. He could have saved himself a lot of trouble by canceling the stable in Bethlehem, the torturous trek of the Magi, and the murderous tirade of Herod. But he did not. Why? Why a baby? Now, folks, many theologians and scholars, perhaps even you and me, can produce a long list of possible answers to this puzzle. This morning, let me suggest three possible answers to why a baby. First of all, to reveal God to us. Folks, picture a 30-year-old Jesus suddenly appearing on earth, ready to do battle with Satan. He could have accomplished a lot, but there's one thing that we would never have known: what God is really like. God the Father would forever be a stranger to us, an intruder, a visitor from outside our world. But thankfully, God took the long way. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 14, that he, that is Christ, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Folks, we got to see up close and personal what God was like. Jesus stated in John chapter 14, verse 9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Paul taught the very same thing in Colossians 1, verse 15, stated, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, the Greek word for image is icon, and it always assumes a prototype, not just a representation. Folks, Paul was telling the Colossians and you and I today that Jesus had a prototype, which is the invisible God the Father. There is no coincidental resemblance. They are eternally related. The one, Jesus, was the reflection of the other, God the Father. Let me tell you, Christians, God is not a figment of our imaginations. He has been revealed to the world through his Son, Christ Jesus. Born of a virgin named Mary over 2,000 years ago in a little town called Bethlehem. I don't know if you recall or remember, but Bethlehem means the house of bread. And I find it interesting that the bread of life was born in a town called the house of bread. The Bible says in John chapter 6, verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. In John chapter 6, verse 35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And then in verse 48, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And then verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. I don't know about you, I get a tingling sensation up and down my spine when I read those verses. People, in the center of London sits Trafalgar Square. It's named for the 1805 battle of which Admiral Horatio Nelson led the British victory against Napoleon's fleet. Nelson was killed in that battle, and a statue was erected in his honor. The pedestal support of the statue stands 170 feet in the air, so high that no one can see the figure of Nelson. Eventually, Parliament commissioned the artist to produce an identical figure to be placed at eye level. Yes, folks, God sent a baby. His name is Jesus, and he is God at eye level. For us to see what God is like, all we need to do is look at Jesus. Why a baby? To reveal God to us. And secondly, to share our humanity. Folks, God was not content to sit in heaven sending memos and angels and prophets to a lost world. The Bible tells us in Galatians 4, verse 4, that in the fullness of time, God came himself in the person of his Son. The name Emmanuel, which both Testaments apply to Jesus, means God with us. God in a manger. God the baby boy. All God. All man. It staggers our imagination, doesn't it? The genius of our Lord's dual nature is also the source of much consternation. Miraculously, he was the best of both heaven and earth. That begets the question, how could this be? People, historians trace spiritual movements in which God's people have got this out of balance. Sometimes seeing him as strictly human, a great teacher, a prophet, or a good person, but not divine. At other times, people see him as all deity and no humanity. And each extreme is heresy. The Bible presents Jesus' dual nature in beautiful simplicity without any attempt to explain or reconcile it. As man, he hungered, he thirsted, he grew tired, and was angry. He was tempted, and he wept. He hurt and perspired and laughed. My late dear friend, Dr. George Shore, retired from the Baptist State Convention several years ago. And upon retirement, he went for a regular checkup and was told that he had leukemia. He came close to death during chemotherapy treatment. Men from the church volunteered each week to take him to the treatments. And on one occasion, while I was driving him to Rex, George stated, "Mike, the only thing that can save me now is prayer." Folks, as God, Jesus was able to do for us only what God can do. He healed the sick. He healed the blind. He healed the lame. He forgave sinners and raised the dead. As God, Jesus was the giver. As man, he was the gift. On Calvary, as God, Jesus was the priest. And as man, he was the sacrifice. In redeeming us as God, he paid the price, while as man, he was that price. Folks, as believers, we know these things. We confess these truths. And yet, we find our minds reeling at the complexity. Why a baby? To reveal God to us. To share our humanity. And third, to connect with the hurting. Folks, Jesus has been where we are. He has felt what we feel, and he knows what it's like to be us. Dr. Joe McKeever tells the following story. I quote, "Roger was a frequent visitor in my home some years ago when I was a pastor. He was 19 or 20 years old and may have been slightly retarded. He was kind and lovable, but Roger was a misfit. He drove a pickup truck around town and was able to work at fast food restaurants for short periods, but that was the limit of his abilities. Roger's social skills were almost totally lacking, but the desire to love and be loved was completely normal. He would sit in my living room and through his tears tell how he would approach women on the street and ask if they were married. He knew enough not to ask married women for a date, but no instruction beyond that seemed to take with him. The women he accosted, of course, were frightened and hurried away. "Joe," he would say to me through his pain, "why doesn't God know what it feels like to be me?" Joe tried to explain to Roger that that was the one thing we could be sure of, that God knows what it is like to be rejected and that he hurts with us. The Bible states in Hebrews 4:15, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who was tempted in all things, just as we are, yet without sin." Folks, our Savior has walked this earth and has been where you and I are and knows how we feel. A former politician saw the power this has to connect with the hurting, and he made something shallow and trite of it. But it is nevertheless true that the Lord Jesus feels our pain. There's an old gospel song by Mary John Wilkins, which celebrates the wonders of heaven. The refrain states, "And the only thing there that's been made by man are the scars in the hands of Jesus." Again, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Folks, at this moment in heaven, there is one who has personal experience with our condition, our capacity, our potential, our problems, our fears, and our needs. He understands our sufferings and our tears. He is our personal intercessor with the Heavenly Father. He is our Lord and Savior, born in a stable in a manger in a town called Bethlehem, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. He came as a baby to reveal God to us, to share our humanity, to connect with the hurting. There is no one else like him. Jesus and only Jesus is Lord. And as we celebrate the Christmas season, let us not forget the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ. Let us invite him into our homes and our hearts and receive him for who he is. He states in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him, and he with me." Let me tell you, folks, God will open every door in life, save one, the door to your heart. You have to open that for him. Dear friends, will you invite him in to your hearts today and throughout the year? Let us pray. Our Father and our God, what joyous news. What joyous news that spread throughout the world of yesteryear from a manger. Shepherds excited about the birth of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. The Messiah, the Savior of the world. Father, today like yesterday, many accept him for who he is, Jesus Christ. But yet many reject him, just like then as today. Father, I pray that all that are within my voice, those that may be watching, have that personal relationship with the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Whatever decisions that need to be made, Lord God, I pray that they will be made today. For tomorrow is not promised. Father, I pray that your will be done.
These things we pray in your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen.